morning. Good to be here. Good to have another day to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you please go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so very much for this time. Thank you for another day, another opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this text, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds, dear Heavenly Father, to the truth of the gospel as to what you would have us to do as your representatives, and as to those who aren't your representatives, how might they be saved? Lord, glorify yourself with all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay. We've been in the book of Romans for the last 3 or 4 weeks. We talked about being transferred. We were in Romans chapter 12. We talked about being transformed. And then last week, we took a test for transformation. And now this week, we go from chapter 12 in Romans to chapter 13. And this will be our last foray into the book of Romans for a little while. We will be starting next week. We'll start from next week till Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. We'll be on a journey to Jerusalem. So for today, I want to leave you with something, some real practical stuff, some real, real practical stuff. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and we use the King James Bible. If you need one, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And it reads, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Our key verse is verse 9. And I just read just section B of verse 9, where it says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Today, we're going to use as a topic, living life by the golden rule. Living life by the golden rule. And I just want you to know how important it is to live life by the golden rule. By the way, you know it's important because they kicked it out of the public schools. You know it changes lives because they put it out of the public school. You know it fixes lives because anytime it's put up in the public, it's attacked. When Jesus was challenged by a young Pharisee, doctor of the law, in Matthew 22:37. He was challenged. He said, Jesus, you know, I've kept the law. But can you give me a Reader's Digest version of the law? Give me a Reader's Digest version of the Ten Commandments. Because I think I've done pretty good, but can you summarize the Ten Commandments for me? And Jesus said this to him. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. We can all pretty much, you know, we're cool with that. We're cool with that. We love God, don't we? We love some Jesus, don't we? But you're only halfway there. The other half of that Reader's Digest version is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm going to show you another way that you know. That's called the golden rule, by the way. And in the book of James, he calls it the royal law. The royal law. He says, love your neighbor like yourself. It's replete all throughout the whole Bible. And so I can tell you how important that is and why. Because man's wisdom, psychology, says your biggest problem, our biggest problem, is we don't love ourselves enough. We got low self-esteem. See, I can prove to you that this text is extremely important because that is the antithesis of what the world is teaching. God says, love people like you. It's presupposed I like me some me. So the world has to come at that commandment, the golden rule, and say, no, no, no. Your problem's not pride. Your problem's not that you don't like other folk. It's problem that you don't like yourself. Oh, well, what a relief. I can live with that. But can I live with a command to love people I don't even like? That's why it's called the golden rule. But see, here's where God helps you out. He helps us out because what he does is he gives you that first part about loving God. When you do that, that means you have accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have believed on the name of Jesus Christ. You have said, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for my sins. And the Bible says, with that, two things. You shall be saved, and upon the moment that you confess that with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can do and keep the second and greatest commandment. Without that, you can try all you want, and you will never succeed at loving people you don't like. You'll tolerate them, and that's a big difference between loving them. Amen? Okay, so today we're going to talk about living life by the golden rule, and we want to see just how important this is because since it's all throughout scriptures, God is serious about this. This is the Ten Commandments capsulized. You don't have to remember thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. You can. It's a good thing. But if you can hang on to, and even our children, our youngest children, can understand and hang on to, love your neighbor. It's a verb, y'all. It's a verb. It's an action. It's not a mushy, 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 mushy. No, it's a verb. It's an action. It's something. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. It's looking at someone or something that you perceived once upon a time as an enemy or an aggravation, and now you have purposed in your heart, not because you like them so much, but because I love the Lord so much, I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm not going to love you for your sake, because there's some people, I'm back here in the back, some people you can't love for their sake. We won't mention any names. But for Jesus' sake. But for and
I'm sure it's reciprocated, y'all. Not the easiest person in the world to get along with. Ask my wife. Lord knows. But she loves me in spite of me because God says, love your neighbor like yourself. Church, teach your children God's way, not the world's way. They do not have. I don't know what their problem is. When the people who are depressed and stuff, and depression is a serious thing, y'all. Don't play depression short. But don't attach low self-esteem to it, because that's not the answer. It can't be, because God said, love your neighbor as he already presupposed you love yourself. So start looking for the answer for that person's issues, because depression is real. But go to the Bible and start with the Bible and stay with the Bible. And there you'll find, because the Bible says that the word of God will prepare you for every good work. So let's talk about this living life by the golden rule. We're going to approach this from the aspect of when you're living life for the golden rule, how does it impact our government? And don't forget, y'all, this book was not written for America, not written in America, but this book is universal to the entire world system. And so we want to know, how is living the golden rule going to impact our government? How is living the golden rule going to impact our neighbors? And how is, by me living the golden rule, going to affect my fellowship with God? How's it going to impact my government? How's it going to impact my neighbors? And how's it going to affect my fellowship with God? God says, I wish that none should perish. So to that end, he has called himself out a people. Those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, he said, I've called you into my army. I've called you into my inner circle. And I got some things I want you to do for me. We talked about in Romans chapter 12 where he says, don't be conformed to this world. Stop letting this world dictate how you think, what you do, and how you do. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How am I going to be transformed? By the renewing of my mind. Well, how am I going to renew my mind? God's going to renew my mind through the washing and the cleansing of the word of the whole and the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're at right now. And so God is saying, he goes, there's people who need to know me. And I have enlisted you, those of you who name the name of Christ, I have enlisted you to be my soldiers. Y'all, you ever wonder why there's so many gangs and gangs problems and stuff? Because you got a bunch of kids who feel like they don't belong anywhere. And sometimes their mom and daddy are actually in the church. But we haven't put enough, possibly, into them to let them understand if you want to belong to something important, not even just to belong, but to belong to something important, understand Jesus paid a high, high price for me and you. It doesn't get any more important than that. He shed his life that we might have life eternal. And he says, now I want you to come be part of my gang. Because I'm in the saving soul business. The other gangs are in destroying lives. Jesus says, I'm building up lives. I'm transforming lives. He said, but you got to give them the word. So to that end, not everybody's going to come into a church, y'all. Most of all, the people who really need it ain't coming into the church. But he says to us, go find them. And he says, if you love them, he says, if you love them, you go go find them and you talk to them. So, but while you're talking, understand, this golden rule always has to be in us, through us, visibly evident to everybody. They got to know, and people know when you're putting on, y'all. They know when you're putting on whether you really care about them or not. So be prayed up, because God's going to bring folks into your path who need the word, and you're a witness, and they're watching you when you don't even think they're watching you. They're paying attention to every word you say. They watch how you talk. They watch how you walk. They watch everything, and they pay attention to these things, and that's where the impact comes in. So let's see. Let's start here with verses 1 through 6. How does living the life by the golden rule impact our government? Again, this is not only to the United States, this is to every community on the planet, y'all. And understand, we live in the best country in the world. And we got issues, but we still live in the best country in the world. Understand, when Paul wrote this book, when the Holy Spirit had Paul write this book, where he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, understand, Pilate had not long ago put Christ to death. He put Christ to death for what? Doing good. So when you see this scripture, understand, living the golden rule is not for the faint at heart. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't do it. If you don't yield to the Holy Spirit, you cannot do this. Paul himself ends up being martyred by the government. Nero was around, the head of the Roman government. Nero, historians say, just think of this, N and N. Nero was a nut. The man had real issues. Most believe that he set the emperor, most people believe, he set the city on fire. He set the city of Rome on fire. That's a historic thing, y'all. But yet and still, I come here in the very first verse of chapter 13 says, let every man, every soul, be subject unto the higher powers. If God is saying that to people, if he's saying that to people like in Paul's situation, if he's saying that to people who are in Peter's situation, and he's saying, you got to humble yourself, y'all. We have to humble ourselves. And he tells us why. He says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Understand, everything, when he says ordained by God, ordained of God, that means God set out the pattern. Y'all remember in Genesis chapter 1 and 1 through 3, it says, when God created the heavens and the earth, y'all remember day 1, he finished and he said what? It is good. Day 2, he finished and he said it is 3, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So anything that has been put in place, God put it in place. And when he put it in place, he put it in place right. So if it gets twisted because of sin, that does not negate the fact that God set it in order and he expects it to get back in order. And that's where we come in. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. When you get there, say amen. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. I hear the pages turning. Amen. Are we there? Okay. Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 20. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I want my youth to especially listen to this. Everybody listen to it, but especially the youth. Understand, in verse 21, God changes the times. What are the times? The seasons. God determines, dare I say it, climate. You have to know these words, y'all, because if you're going to be an effective witness, you have to know what thus saith the Lord. It says that God determines, he changes the times and the seasons. That means winter, spring, summer, fall are all, have always been, are now, and will always be under the control of God. So do not allow somebody else, anybody else, to come and tell you, oh, the earth is going to end in 12 years. We're all going to die. We're going to burn up. Somebody who can't make the sun come up in the morning. Somebody who can't make the moon come out at night. And you believe it. You get yourself up in the uproar. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. We get so focused on that. As Brother Chad said in his prayer, we forget about the one who created the sun, who created the moon, and who the Bible says controls the changing of the times. Let's move on from that to government. In Daniel, he says, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. That's presidents, y'all. That's congressmen. That's senators. That's judges. I bet you thought you elected somebody. I bet you do. You think, I went in there and I did. God gave you an opportunity to participate in his work. But don't fool yourself. God predetermines from the consuls before the foundation of the earth. He sets up kings and he takes down kings. And here's what's so wonderful about it. God gives the king, if he's already bent to the left, God gives the kings the opportunity to get right. Just like what he does with you and me. Because we're born with a tendency to go left. And by the washing in the working of the word of God, God can get us on track. No man, no woman, no president, no king, no potentate is outside of God's reach. You understand? So how does that work, preacher? By the way, the next part tells you, anybody that thinks there's, he says, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. That's just a little toss-in thing to where God is saying, you think Dr. So-and-so-and-so-and-so is so smart. Where'd he get that from? And we aren't denying that he's smart. But one day I did construction for a long time. And one day I did a job down in downtown Dallas. And I finished up about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I was down there by myself, and things get quiet around 2, 3. Everybody's gone home. Everybody's drunk. They're gone. It was a weekday, too. So weekend, no, different story. But I sat down, and I literally just sat on the sidewalk, and I just started looking. And I'm looking at these big, beautiful skyscrapers. And I love architecture. And the thought occurred to me, just how smart do you have to be to build something like this? I mean, this, my portion of work, I'd get, my set of blueprints would be about this thick. The job blueprints for the entire building, and I'm not even talking a high rise, I'm talking something like an Olive Garden. The prints would be like this. For a high rise, you got boom, ba-doom, but you got books and books. But then it occurred to me, I'm thinking, how smart do you have to be? And then it occurred to me, no matter how smart that person is or was, they all got it from God. And he didn't lack any of it after he finished giving them all they got. See, so the Bible says, we even spoke about it last week, Resist the urge to think too highly of yourself. And because some of the folks, we got some bright folks in here. We really do. We have some very accomplished people. Praise God. Praise God. And continue to get your children educated, get yourself educated. Praise God. But don't ever think that you got all that. When Brother Chad was telling me about the young lady who was in the coma last week, and doctors couldn't do anything. Couldn't do anything. Didn't know nothing. God bent down. Oh, she's back. She's back. Doctors over there scratching their head. We don't know. We don't know. And you won't know. But God. So when you go, I'm getting you to the point where I want you to understand that when we see this verse where it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, that's hard to do because some of the higher powers we don't like. We just don't like them. But look at the last verse of chapter 12. Last verse. Just go back one verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's no room for a whole lot of hand wringing and all that other stuff. He says, just let every soul be subject unto the higher powers and know that the highest power always is God. Now, how does that work out? So when he says be subject to the higher powers, he didn't say you have to obey everything that the government says to you. He doesn't say that. And so I don't want people to get that mixed up, because it's obvious that he doesn't say that, because you go to the Old Testament, you can go to the New Testament. You go to the Old Testament and you see where Daniel, when the proposition went out that they said you cannot bow down to any god but the God of Babylon, but Nebuchadnezzar. And the people set Daniel up. They said, we want to make a law. And don't y'all understand? But didn't you know God knew he was giving sinful people the ability to make laws? You think God is surprised by, oh, that sinful person is making the law? And he still says, be subject to that law. But here's where the challenge comes in. When Daniel, it says Daniel's habit was to pray three times a week, three times a day. And he knew the law. See, here's how it works. We obey the law of the land, every land, up and until it contradicts something that God told you to do or don't do. And why is that? That makes sense. It's logical. Because who's the higher power? Amen. So there's no contradiction there. If the government tells you to go out there and dig a ditch, you go dig the ditch. Do you need a ditch? No, I don't need a ditch. But they told me to go dig a ditch. I'll go dig the ditch. But here with Daniel, they told Daniel, you can't pray. You can't pray to your God in open, in the public. See, now we backed off. Christians, you know why prayer is not in the church? Not in the school? Sometimes ain't in the church. Anyhow, you know why it's not in the school? Because they took prayer out of school. Because the church gave up prayer in the school. It's a whole different ball game, y'all. And understand, the state doesn't determine what the church does. The church determines what the state does. When y'all talk about separation of church and state, understand it's up to the church to say whether we separate y'all, not vice versa. See, because we are to be involved. We are the salt. We are the light. We are to be that's how we impact government. And we obey government. Daniel went ahead. He prayed, and he knew full well he was going to get arrested. He knew full well they was going to try to kill him. He knew that. But he did it anyhow. Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, 19. They have been thrown in prison, and they've been thrown in prison. Again, don't forget, the Bible says, be subject to the government. So they were following everything the government told them until the government told them, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus. And it astounds me, as somebody who has through the years, I've been involved in PTAs. I've been involved in going to city council meetings and this and that and the other. And it just astounds me how that when they told the Christians, even the preachers, the law says you can't end a prayer in the name of a local deity. Well, I said, I'm cool with that. I'm praying in Jesus' name. He ain't no local deity. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But it astounds me that I saw so many Christians who would just, because they always give you an opportunity to open up in prayer. And I saw preachers get to their prayer and then they say, in his name. I said, what? What? His? Who's his? Who's him? We subject ourselves to the higher powers. We obey the government up until they tell you to do something that you're not, that God did not. Jesus say, and when you pray, pray in my name, in Jesus' name. Isn't that what he said, y'all? Peter and John were locked up. They were thrown in jail because they were preaching, and they were preaching in Jesus' name. And the government then, just like the government now, was okay if you preach. They don't mind if you preach. They don't mind if you give out tracts. They don't mind if you witness. They don't mind if you talk all you want to talk, as long as you don't do it in Jesus' name. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And they know it, and the devil trembles when he hears it. And so Peter, in Acts 4:19, it reads, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, over here. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Peter says, that's up to y'all, okay? I'm not going to put anybody in that. I know what I have to do. And I know what the Word of God says you're supposed to do. But Peter says, at some point, church, everybody in here who names the name of Christ, at some point, you're going to have to figure out who you're going to stand for. At some point, children, youth, at school, you're going to have to figure out who you gonna stand for. When you see a little girl with her little hijab on, okay, I'm not mad at her, but she's made a statement as to who she stands for. She's made a statement. Does anybody get upset? But your child pulled out their Bible at lunchtime. You think somebody came into school with a gun? You parents better make a decision. Better make it soon. Because the devil is subtle and he's unrelenting. But how do we impact the government? This is the best way to impact the government. When you obey the government on everything that they tell you to do, other than when they tell you to do something that God has clearly said don't do, don't you know that messes people up? Don't you know that just messes people up when you're obedient? We are charged to be the best citizens there are. Because people are watching. Not only are people, but people are watching. So we are challenged to be the best citizens they are. That's out there. When we have a government that we don't like, for whatever the reason, Bible says, be subject. Be subject, because when we are subject to things that kind of rub us the wrong way, but it's the law, guess what? God gets glorified. Because they know you. And they know that you got a word for them. They know that you don't back down on, well, you don't, you know, you ain't my boss, you ain't, no. Is that what you want me to type up how many things? You want me to go knock on how many doors? As long as they're not telling you to do something that God has clearly said don't do, we humble ourselves to whatever the government says. This is not just America. This is Russia. This is China. This is England. This is everywhere, because God wants to be glorified among all people. There was a Russian preacher that I listened to years ago, and I know some of you have heard me say this before, but I was listening to him on the radio, and this was before Russia, before they got down the Iron Curtain. This was the church in Russia was thriving behind the Iron Curtain. Just like during the entire Iraq War, they don't make it news, but there was many Christians, Iraqi Christians, who suffered in silence, but they still obeyed the government. Their countries were war-torn. The Russian preacher that I was listening to, he was asked by the guest host, he said, "You're behind the Iron Curtain, and you guys are very, very limited in what you can do." He says, How do y'all survive with the Russian government, which is an atheistic government, and just hammering you, He said, "We obey everything they tell us. Everything they tell us." He goes, that's for that reason, when they tell us to do something and we refuse, they know we're serious. Folks, if you complain about everything and whine about everything and everybody, when something serious comes along, you know what people are going to say? "You're just a whiner anyhow." Now, I know none of y'all children like this, but when mine were younger, they're not like this anymore. They're grown now. But you know, you always have that one child that bumps their toe, and they want you to call 911. Because, and you keep trying to explain to that child, you know, the response has got to be appropriate. Why don't we put a Band-Aid on it? There's no cut, there's no blood, but why don't we put a Band-Aid on it? And then mama kiss it, because that ain't not the toe. And it'll make it better. Take that to our adult lives, y'all. If we scream and holler about everything that the government does, guess what? When something real important comes along, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to listen to you. He says here in verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," resisteth the ordinance, I'm back in Romans 13:2. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." That's judgment. That's not eternal judgment. That's you're speeding down the street, you get caught by the police, you're going to get a ticket. Judgment. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." I go down to my local Whataburger to get, that's my office, go down there to get a little sandwich, and sometimes the police are in there, and you know what? I don't have to go in like this. I'm not scared of the police, y'all. Not scared of the police. Because I haven't done anything wrong. And I understand that they are put there to control evildoers. And guess what? Anybody in here? All y'all got 911? Raise your hand. You got 911? So when you call, who do you want to come out? Okay. Because they're there for that purpose. That doesn't mean that some of them don't go left there once in a while. That doesn't mean that. But understand, God, what's it say? Try not to overcome, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. At some point in time, we've got to say, you know what? When I go into the office and I see the policeman, I go over and say, "Thank you." I say, "Thank you. Because if somebody called 911, I'm not coming." And y'all need to do the same thing, because they're getting scary, y'all. They're getting scary. Dallas is down by I don't know how many thousands of policemen. They can't get anybody to want to be a policeman. Y'all need to think long term. That's why the Bible is so good. Because God said, "I put them in position, and I expect you to obey them." And let's think, we're blessed to be in a country where if somebody's wrong, we have a recourse. It's called courts. We have recourse. Paul, when they said, "We're going to kill you for preaching," there's no recourse. They cut his head off. He says, firstly, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's why God gave us government in the first place. That's why God gave us policemen. That's why God gave us teachers. That's why God gave us, even starting with parents. Parents are there to teach us and to instruct us. And that's why he tells the children, honor your father and your mother. Honor them. It's the first commandment with promise. It's honor them. But if you don't teach them to honor them, you, they're not going to listen to the teacher. And if they don't listen to the teacher, they're not going to listen to police. And when they don't listen to police, bad things happen. And it just goes downhill from there. So church, this teaching, living life by the golden rule, it was purposeful. The world purposed in their heart to bring confusion into this world just by pulling that out of the mix. Because what harm does it do to tell a child, treat everybody else like you want to be treated? Treat everybody else like you want to be treated. This way I don't have to make a rule for every bully, every this, every that, every this. What I do is I go to the bully's heart, and I say to the bully's heart, treat people like you want to be treated. Because if you don't change his heart, he'll just change victims. Church, I'm encouraging the people here, the congregation, look at these words. Take in this teaching. Purpose in your heart to serve God. Because when you do, when people look at you, no matter if this is America, China, or Russia, when people look at you obeying this edict, this command, God gets glorified. Because they know you couldn't do it without God. They know that. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. 1 Peter 2:13. Just so you'll see, this is just not mentioned one place in the scripture, but it's mentioned several places in the scripture. 1 Peter 2:13, and it reads, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We're the Lord's representative. We're bought with a price. He said, do it because you belong to Jesus. He doesn't say do it because it feels good. He doesn't say do it because you want to be popular. He says, do it for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. He says, obey me. Obey me. And then he says, don't only do it. Verse 5, he says, don't only do it because you're scared of wrath. Don't only do it because you're afraid that you're going to have judgment fall on you. But do it for conscience sake. Do it because you just know it's the right thing to do. But what if I don't like that particular congressman, that particular senator, that particular president? So what if I don't like him? He says, obey me, not because you might necessarily get caught and beat or whatever. Again, this is worldwide. This is not just America. He says, do it because it's right. In 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. 1 Samuel, chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Actually, that whole first section there. 1 Samuel, chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. But it's a narrative. And in this narrative, this is a perfect narrative to explain to us conscience sake. For those who, some of you know, King David. We know King David was a mighty, mighty man. But before he became King David, he was on the run. King Saul had him on the run. Can y'all say David was innocent? Say innocent. He was innocent. David hadn't done anything. But Saul knew that the people wanted David over him. So Saul purposed in his heart to kill David. He chased David over here, over there, over hill, over dale. He chased David all through town and through the mountains. David's on the run, and all the while David's saying, I don't even know what I did. And then one day, and I'm talking to you about doing things just for conscience sake, one day, David and his men saw Saul coming, so they all hid back in a cave. And the Bible tells you, I love reading the Bible. It's got so much drama in it. It's got so much good stuff in it. And so they're hiding back in the cave. And the Bible says that King Saul comes into the cave to go to the restroom. We'll just keep it like that. Go to the restroom. But while he's in there going to the restroom, David and his men, you know, Saul took off his robe, hung up his robe, and did what he had to do. Well, David's men are back here in the cave with David, and they're like, David, look what God did. This is like a dream come true. God brought your enemy, the man who's been trying to kill you, the man who's been chasing you all over creation. God brought him, put him right here. Kill him, David, get him, and call it a gift from God. Isn't that how we do when sin comes into our life? When we see sin, we can always find a way to justify sin. They told David, said, David, kill him. He's right here. God wouldn't have brought him here if it wasn't for you to kill him. And the Bible says that David cut off a little bit of Saul's robe, just a little bit. And then he waited till Saul, the Bible says that it smote him in his heart. In other words, his conscience hit him that he had disrespected the king. Albeit the king who was trying to kill him, he had disrespected the king, the man that God put in authority. And the Bible says that David waited until Saul was a short distance away from him. He said, hey, and he held up his robe. I could have killed you, but I couldn't bring myself to touch God's anointed. That means David recognized that even back then, David said, this man is trying to kill me. I'm on the run. I don't even know why. I haven't done anything wrong. But yet and still, David said, you're the man that God put in charge. And I dare not be overcome with evil. But I got to overcome evil with good. Church, there's a lesson there for us. Somewhere in there for us in America, we got a whole lot of disrespect for every level of authority. And maybe our children have no respect for authority because we don't demonstrate respect for authority. He says, don't just obey because you're scared of getting caught. Obey because of your conscience and the Holy Spirit speaking to you saying, don't do it. How does living the golden rule impact the government? It makes our government better because I want Christians to be involved in government. We need Christians. The Bible says, don't be entangled in government. That being part of it is not being entangled in it, y'all. You don't want to get consumed with it. But who would you rather have making your laws? People who love Jesus or people who don't? It's a no-brainer. The impact that we have is God gets glorified because we're obedient to the government, even though we disagree with many things that they say and many things that they do. We do it for the Lord's sake. He's glorified, and he says to you and me, remember, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Not only he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but he says, I will repay. Rest assured of that. Amen. How does our living the golden rule impact our neighbors? Verses 8 and 9. How does it impact our neighbors? He tells you, I'm going to start with 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible says that when we say, how does my living by the golden rule impact my neighbor? It impacts your neighbor mightily. It impacts your government because it makes your government better, because those who know Jesus, those who have the Holy Spirit in them, will start participating in the manner they're supposed to participate. And then your government, especially since you're blessed to be in a country where you actually have some say in this thing, your government will be better because the Christians decided to live according to the golden rule. How will this golden rule impact my neighbors? How does it impact society? Well, when he says, pay everybody all your debts, a lot of people are going to be happy because you done paid them off. So he says, but let's get to the more in-depth things where he talks about, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not cover, thou shalt not covet. All those things, all those crimes, all those sins are against other people. All of those sins are against your neighbors. And he's saying in this scripture, when we live by the golden rule, if I'm going to love my neighbor like myself, I'm not going to try to step out with his wife. It ain't, see, the Bible ain't, it doesn't take a rocket science, y'all. It's just what's right. If I love my neighbor like I love myself, he's not going to have bars on all of his windows. Because guess what? I know that's not my stuff. And by the way, the bars aren't to keep the police out. They're to keep your neighbors out. But what if my neighbor got saved? And then what if that other neighbor got saved? And then the other neighbor got saved? Guess what? I can probably take some of the bars down off my windows because I'm saved and he know I'm not going to break into his house. For Christ's sake, I'm not going to break into his house. I'm going to love my neighbor like myself. And when I love my neighbor like myself, my neighbor benefits from the gospel message and God is glorified from the gospel message. See, we keep trying program after program after program. Why don't we try the gospel message, not just giving it, but living it? It makes a world of difference, church. This book is so powerful. When you finally say, yes, Lord, understand, Christians, a lot of preachers don't like hearing this, but Christians can do anything they want. All these egregious things, lying, stealing, adultery, I can do anything I want. Watch a preacher. I'm telling you what the book says. But I don't want to do those things anymore. He changed my heart from the inside out. The reason the Bible says don't do, because you have the ability to do it, whatever it is. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to say you don't. He'd save you, and magically, you never have. It's all done. Boom, you don't even have to come to church. You're fixed. You'll never do. No, that's not how it works. He continues to have to say, don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do that. So how does my neighbor benefit? I tell him the gospel, and I live out the gospel. And when they get saved, when they turn their lives to Jesus Christ, they're blessed, I'm blessed, God's glorified. Living the golden rule makes you get your government better, improves your government, turns it around, if you will, and God gets glorified. Your neighbors, when we stop coveting, that's a big one right there, coveting. Coveting is not always, that's a kind of a tricky definition. Coveting is not always just looking at what somebody else has and saying, I want what they have. That's only part of it. Coveting is more of this. Have you ever seen anybody, you probably haven't seen anybody do it, but you've seen cars that have been keyed where somebody just walked down and just, why would somebody key somebody's car? It's not like you can steal it, but if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it too. That's covetous. Even if I know I can't get it, I don't want you to enjoy it. That's covetous. And he tells you, he says, when you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, love our neighbor, no matter who he is, like I love myself, we'll have an impact on that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, who might one day just go out and find somebody else's property and just tear it up. Just tear it up. Not that it can have it, but I don't want you to enjoy it. God changes your heart. Look at this one. Thou shalt not kill. I'm going to hit you with a big one. Hit you with a big one. And I want you to just bear with me. God says, when we've been transformed, we're going to stand for life. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5. You can either turn there or just listen. Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5. Church, when we get to where we can do these things, God will be glorified. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Say amen when you get there. Okay. And by the way, this just lets everybody know, the Old Testament and New Testament are all, it's a compendium. It's just all the way through. Okay. He said, thou shalt not kill. Here in Jeremiah 1:5, it reads, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Church, when we know the word of God, and when we live by the golden rule, people will stop killing their own babies. Because your baby, God knew him before you knew him. It's right there in the scriptures, y'all. And we're thinking, oh, it's no big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. It's a child. It's a child that he knew before he even, before, not when he formed him in the womb, before he formed him in the womb, he knew him. Church, you want to know where the church can have a big impact on the government? Right now, many in our government are saying, that's not a baby. That's not a baby. That's just an inconvenience. But the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can speak up and stand up and say, thou shalt not kill. And there's another thing that the church can do. When you find somebody who has already done that, guess what? You can have compassion. You can have compassion on them, y'all. Because people end up in dire straits. People end up in circumstances that they never imagined they'd end up in. And they've done things that are unfathomable. But ooh, I know a man who got some blood that'll wash you. he said, though your sins be like scarlet. He said, here's what you got to do. You just got to say, Lord, I did it in ignorance. I did it in ignorance. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, because they knew not what they were doing. Oh, man. You let the folks, through the view by living the golden rule, you can have that kind of impact on folks. You can tell them, hey, y'all been there, done that, got the T-shirt, and guess what? I was wrong just like you wrong. And guess what? I'm right just like you can get right. I ain't perfect. I'm not perfect. But you know what? You go to your friend, you go to your neighbor, you go to your brother. And see, this is not just women. They call this a women's issue. She didn't get pregnant by herself. Amen? I used to, again, that's what, always pay attention to what the public is not saying. It's a woman's issue. She didn't get pregnant by herself. But you can go to that man, you can go to that woman, and you can speak to them, and you can say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let them know Jesus died for them while we were yet his enemies. We weren't even thinking about him. We didn't care about him. But he was caring about you, and he was caring about me, and he took my sins. What sins? I wasn't even born. The sins before I was born, the sins I'm going to do while I'm alive, and the sins I'm going to do up until the day I die, he took them all. And he paid for them all on the cross. And he says, now you, sir, you, ma'am, you, child, you, boy, you, girl, all you have to do. He said, I did all the heavy lifting. What you do is believe that I did it. The Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you shall. That's good news. You shall. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know what I'm involved in right now. And I don't care. Because Jesus has got more to fix that than you'll ever have. He says, just bring it to him. Just bring it to him. All the mess of our lives, just bring it to him. My wife and I, we met a young lady at the Easy Mart, getting our coffee. And this girl, I thought this girl was just about floating. She came up, boy, and she, you could see she had the signs of a previous hard life. You could just see it. That's just the way it is. I won't even say hard life. A life where she thought differently than what she has now. Okay. Now, she come over to me and my wife. Do y'all have a church home?
Yeah.
She said, can I tell you about Jesus? And I got happy, y'all. Because I got so happy because this young lady was so on fire for the Lord. She said, let me tell you about Jesus. And she couldn't stop smiling. She couldn't stop smiling. We asked her, how long have you been? She's been saved about a year. And she said, oh. She goes, God been so good to me, been so good to me. And I said, you know, don't ever lose that, baby. Don't ever lose that. Because if God, the Bible says, if God has redeemed you, let the redeemed say so. And say it to everybody. Just don't say it in the church house. Say it outside the church house where the folks really need to hear it. The folks who don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sins. So when you live that golden rule, people see it, people hear it, people gravitate to it because they've tried some of everything else. They tried some of everything else. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse until finally some of them end up doing harm to themselves because they say, I tried that. And it's like a hamster on a wheel. There's nothing there. But when you come to Jesus, he's the end of this road and the beginning of a new. And he'll take you no matter where you're at. He'll take you. Last thing, we talked about how does it impact our government when we live by the golden rule? How does it impact our neighbors when we live by the golden rule? Now we say, how does it affect our fellowship with God when we make a choice to love my neighbor like myself? How does this, that simple phrase encapsulates the entirety of the Ten Commandments in that simple phrase, love your neighbor like yourself. That if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you can't do it. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, it's called a maturing. Here's what it says. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. God gave the Jews Ten Commandments. By the time it was all said and done, I think they had a total of 613 commandments. Couldn't keep the 10, so we added more. Jesus says, here's a Reader's Digest version. Love your neighbor like yourself. And he says, and in doing that, you have fulfilled, you have maxed out all the commands that God ever wanted you to do. He said, you have fulfilled all that. We have people today who want to, well, you got to go to church on the Sabbath. Well, you can't eat any pork. Well, you got to pray this many times a day. In the book of Acts, there was an argument because the gospel message was being transferred from the Jews, and it was just coming to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, Jews are anybody who's a seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Gentiles are everybody else, be you from China, Russia, South America, America, whatever. And there was a decision, it's called the Jerusalem Council. And they were trying to decide, do we tell the Gentiles to try to keep all the laws and the covenants and all these things that God gave to us as Jews? And they took a vote. By the way, the Jews held the Jerusalem Council because they were all, the entire first church was all Jews. And they said, no, we're not going to trouble them with that. We're not going to, here's what we do. We give them just a couple things that we hope they can keep, that they can do. Don't eat anything with the blood, anything strangled, nothing with the blood in it. So all y'all who eat those rare steaks. Oh, but Pastor, it tastes so good. It's so juicy. Don't eat anything with the blood. Don't eat anything strangled. And stay away from fornication. That's sexual immorality. And he says, because if you have named the name of Jesus Christ, you're bought with a price. You no longer, your body doesn't belong to you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He goes, and if you do those things, you will do well. And guess what? And God will be glorified. If we submit to the auspices of our government, no matter where your government is at, God will be glorified. If we love our neighbors like ourselves, God will be glorified. If we submit ourselves to God's work, when it says that that is the fulfilling of the law, rest assured, God will be glorified. Church, live. Don't just say it. Purpose in your heart to live the golden rule. Purpose in your heart to love your neighbor like you love yourself.